Hey, today, as you can see up here, we are going to talk about being happy. How many of you, it's been a long time since you've been happy? Oh, like you're going to admit that in public, are you?
Yeah, I'm just so depressed, it's pitiful.
but I'm not talking about when was the last time you just laughed so hard, you know, your stomach hurt. None of that stuff. I'm talking about just being happy. Sometimes happy can happen, and it can be gone. I mean, before you know it, things can change real quickly in being happy. So we want to talk about that. But did you know that you have the right to be happy? You do. You do. And how many of you know grumpy people, though? Grumpy people. I mean, we're talking about real grouches, like my friend here from Sesame Street. I mean, these people live in your life. You know, those people got up on the wrong side of the bed people, okay? Well, there's a bunch of elbows, I assume, are flying, even as we speak. Now, listen, there's conditional grouchiness, and then there's habitual grouchiness, and then there's just sadistic grouchiness, and none of those are permitted in the kingdom of God, okay? You can have a bad day, but we don't want you to have a bad decade, all right? We want you to get over that. God wants you to be happy. So, how many happy people do you know? And I'm not talking about people that need psychotic help and assistance and have been abusing drugs, okay? I don't mean that kind of, but how many happy people do you know? Because it's a cool situation. When you get around happy people, it's just kind of cool. Every now and then you'll find somebody, you know, at the store or whatever, and they're just a little too happy. Yeah, you ever met those people? It makes you feel real uncomfortable. I'm talking about those even-keeled, real nice, no big deal, don't drive me crazy or make me nervous, happy people. That's right. If you get pulled over by a policeman, you want him to be happy. You know, see, these are the kind, we want these people in our lives. You want your doctor to be happy. You want your dentist to be happy. You know, all of these things, but they would like you to be happy as well. So with God's help, we're going to get there. Ronald Fair, he is a part of the American Public Health Association. He said that unhappy, ineffective, and upset persons make up about one-third of the population of the United States. So if there's three people around you and two of you aren't happy, or are happy, I should say, it's the other person that's unhappy. So now you'll know who this sermon is all about. Okay, this will help you. He said the population of the United States has about one-third of these people. If the above statistics are even approximately correct, he says, America is in trouble, and deep trouble at that. For we are discovering that in the age in which we live, conditions are becoming worse instead of better. More homes are being broken up today by a variety of causes than at any other time in this nation's history. Yet we make more money, have better houses, eat better food, drive better cars, enjoy more opportunities than any other generation. Most folk will agree that we are in need of a transfusion of spiritual and moral energy for our sick society. And there's a lot of ways to get happy, but outside of God, it's only going to be temporary. It might float your boat for a little bit. It might get you down the road, but it's about all you're going to get. God wants you to be happy. And I'm going to have no problem using that word because it's in the scriptures as well. The Declaration of Independence agrees with this. Remember, the Declaration of Independence says you have the right to be happy. The pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You're not a dreamer if you want to be happy. You're not looking for pie in the sky if you're wanting to be happy. You're not trying to go against the grain. Or at least you may be, I don't know. But to be happy and want to be happy, there's nothing wrong with it. So the problem is, do you want to be happy? Because it's a choice. We get to choose this. This isn't some condition that overwhelms us. We don't get to choose the climate out here. We don't get to choose whether it's winter or summer. But we get to choose whether we're going to be happy in whatever season we find ourselves in, whether it's the climate or whether it's the season and the climate that exists in your office or in your home or your school year or anything else, your day as well. Hey, Erwin Hoffman said this, happiness must come from within. It is not a product of our environment, but a state of condition of our spiritual and mental processes. Real happiness is not produced by pleasant physical surroundings, but is generated by a happy condition which already exists within the heart. In other words, our state of happiness is the result of an inward spiritual atmosphere, which always remains constant and unchanging in the midst of an ever-changing, unpredictable atmosphere around us. Therefore, no matter what our outward conditions, we always have this unchanging world within us that governs our central being. That sounds a little wordy, but the bottom line is he's saying this. There's a whole lot that can be going on around you, but you get to choose what comes out of here. You get to choose whether you're going to be happy or not, whether you're going to be content or not, whether you're one of these people that want that. Now, in the church world, we use a word named joy. And happiness and joy are similar, but they're very, very different as well. So let's talk about that for a second. Being happy is an emotion. It's centered in our heart. And there lies the problem, if you will, because our heart can go up and down. It can be lighthearted at times. You can be heavy-hearted at times. In other words, it can be up and down. It can be good or bad. You can have great or small. You know, these type of things exist because it's always changing. Your climate's always changing. It only takes one phone call. You know, I didn't measure, you know, the response, but if you did not know that Betty Harris had passed away and you'd heard that, immediately, regardless of your circumstance, you kind of got sad for all the right reasons. Doesn't mean it's bad. But it was not a happy announcement, was it? But I can just tell you that she's a happy person right now. You see, all of a sudden now that changes because now your mind is on the fact that she's with Jesus. Now it takes it from sad to, okay, yeah, I'm happy again. Up and down. But joy is a condition of our spirit. It's centered right here in our spirit, and it's always consistent. Always consistent. The Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our spirit is consistent. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever because it's just like Jesus. It's going to be there. It's not going to vacillate with the news. It's not going to vacillate with bad news or good news. It's not going to get better because it's sunny versus snowy. You know, that's the way it goes. And it's cool that we have this. And that is why we have joy, sometimes pure joy when we have nothing to be happy about. I have seen joy in the ICU unit. I've seen joy when death has been announced. I have seen joy when bad news comes because it's a condition of the spirit. They were not happy. They couldn't muster a smile if you had to. It was inappropriate to do so, but there is a joy there because that's where God is consistently. Isn't it cool that your happiness can be based on the joy that the Lord gives you? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in James, the first chapter, because we talk about it a lot as Christians, count it all joy when you face various trials. Now, wouldn't you just be a little surprised if the Bible says, now I want you to always be happy when you face various trials. I just have a hard time. My whole experience doesn't know how to encompass that statement that I'm supposed to be happy. It's like when my dad used to spank me and says, now don't you cry. I'm confused, Dad, I'll be honest with you. You've inflicted extreme pain back here where I sit a lot, and you're telling me I'm not supposed to cry. On the inside, I am bawling. I am yelling, I'm screaming, but I'm fighting it back. Conflict. But there's no conflict here. Jesus said, my peace I give you, and my peace I will leave with you. That's the source of our joy. And that'll bring you joy every time, knowing that Jesus said, I'll give you my peace. Now, there's joy in the Lord, and there's joy of the Lord. Let's look at that just for a second. Joy in the Lord means that no matter what happens, there's, as Erwin was talking about a minute ago, there's that inward spiritual condition. There's that inward spiritual atmosphere that doesn't change no matter what it is. The temperature can change, but it's going to be consistent. It remains constant. That's joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is when we feel His pleasure, when we feel His favor, when we just feel that God is pleased with us. And it's kind of exterior, if you will, because it feels like God is just saying, I'm so proud of you. This is an awesome moment. Way to go. That's what we feel. Our hearts are in communion with Jesus Christ. There's no better feeling than that. And out of that comes extreme, extreme happiness. So let's talk about what robs us of our joy. What denies us the opportunity to be happy? I got four things I want to share with you real quick. The first one is very obvious. It's worry. When we get all worried about what's going on in the world. You know, they say that 90% of the things that we worry about never happen. The other day, I guess it's been a couple of weeks, Debbie and I had our roof replaced. And they tore down all the gutters, so they're putting up new gutters. And they said, you can have a new color if you want to. So we thought about it. It's a new color on the roof. So I picked this color. I'm driving out of the driveway. They have this one little section put up. And I'm going, that doesn't look real good. So I came to work. And they're putting this guttering up. And all day long, I'm going, oh, man, that just is going to look bad. I'm going to have to hire somebody to paint my gutters. You know, and I was just freaking out about it all day long, trying to just not think about it. I got home and I go, it looks great. I'm just going, why did you freak out? Because I'm an idiot. Because I'm human, actually, you know. And 90% of the things that we think is going to go wrong isn't going to go wrong. because we just anticipate that it will. You know, as Yogi Berra, that famous theologian, Yogi Berra, said, half of the game of baseball is 90% mental. I don't even know where to go with that, to be honest with you. But we get confused. We get this log jam in our head of all these thoughts and these feelings and emotions, and we stir all these things up, and obviously we go to the worst possible scenario, and a lot of times it doesn't even happen. Psalms 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. How cool is that? When those cares start piling up on us and we can't be happy because we're worried and we're anxious, you just take all these things and listen, I know it would be easier if it was a 5-pound bag of sugar you're carrying around. You could just do this, but it's not. It's a mental and a spiritual exercise. You take that stuff and you just cast it on the Lord. Not because you're irresponsible and go, I ain't carrying that. No, it's because He said, give it to me. Give it to me. Well, see, 1 Peter 5:7 echoes that. The New Testament, Peter says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. In the NIV, it uses the word anxiety. He's cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. God doesn't want you to shoulder that stuff. He wants you to have the joy that He provides, which is always going to give you the opportunity and leave the door open for happiness instead of worrisome. The second thing is disapproval. Usually because we're seeking the approval of someone else instead of God. I'm trying to make you like me better, so I say things the way you want me to say it. I do something that makes you feel like you're special. I warm up to you. I cozy up to you. I suck up to you, if you will, because I want you to like me. But disapproval often comes for a variety of reasons, no matter what we do. And the Bible says that we're going to be frustrated if that happens. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, says, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul is talking about who he is to these people, and then he says this, for we are not trying to please men, but God tests our hearts. We're not trying to be approved of you. We're trying to be approved of God. It's kind of a whole different thing there, isn't it? Because I know how to please God. I know how to get God's approval. I'm not too sure about yours. I don't know how to preach just right so that every one of you will be happy. I know how to make you happy as a crowd. Dismiss early. And every now and then when I don't even get to preach, everybody goes out of here playing great. We had such a great church experience today. The preacher didn't get to preach. How awesome. I'm not sure how I'll take that, but I think we're trying to compliment the Holy Spirit instead of thank God He didn't have to speak again. It's tough. I mean, trying to please people is horrible. And we usually end up with disapproval well more than we do approval. It is God who tests our hearts. You know what other people do? They test our patience. You ever notice how you've tried to make somebody happy? You've done this, you go overboard, and you know what? It just drives you nuts. You become somebody you're not. And God says, you know what? You just please me, and I'll take care of everything else. And in so, I will cause you to be joyful, and I will supply your happiness, because I want you to be happy. That's what God really wants. The third thing is life. Just life in general. Oh, my goodness. We got work. We got school. We got kids. We got bills. We got taxes. We got kids. We got bills. We got taxes. We got church. We got pastors who don't know when to quit preaching. We got arduous things in our life. We got cars that break down. We have red lights. We have old people who won't get out of my lane. We have trains. Do I need to go on? My goodness. I mean, we have all of these things, and it's called life. And life can just feel like an avalanche. I mean, you know, that stuff just starts flying off the mountain, and you're just kind of going, because you're in the path. And it just blows you over. Life can suck the joy right out of you. Listen, God didn't put us here so we would hate it. God didn't put us here so we would be uncomfortable. God said there's going to be trials. I will test you as well as the world. It's not going to be easy. It will be difficult. He tells us the truth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it says in Psalms 34. We know all of this. But in the midst of all this, He did not put us here so that we would be miserable. He put us here so that we could be used, and so that He could bless us, and He could put joy in our hearts, and He could cause our lives to be a happy life instead of a sad life. The Bible says that He has great plans for you and for me. Plans we don't see, plans we don't even understand, but they're there. It doesn't negate the Word at all. So we understand this, that if Bible tells us all of these things about life, we need to understand that we will never see that experience of the joy and the happiness if we quit, if we give up, if we fall short of finishing the finish. I mean, getting across the finish line. That is what we need to do. And God says, I want you to go there. Speaking of that, in Mexico, 1968, you'll see the gentleman's picture in just a second. This is John Stephen Akwari. He's from Tanzania. In the 1968 Summer Olympics, he entered the marathon. During the marathon race, he fell, severely injuring his right leg. But he continued on. At 7 o'clock that night, they closed the course. There were only a couple of hundred people still left in the stadium, and sirens began to blare. And here he came limping with a bloody bandage all over his knee into the stadium. He did one lap around and finished the marathon. And they asked him later, said, why did you keep going? Everybody else had finished. He finished dead last. And they said, why did you keep going? He said, my country didn't send me here some 7,000 miles to begin the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. God put you here to finish and finish strong. And you might be dead last and you might be beat up and you might be bloody. And it might not look pretty, and you may not feel good, and you may be limping instead of striding, but God put you here for a purpose, and don't you let life steal it from you, because that is your choice. It's your life. It's a life that Christ gave you. Don't let man or don't let the conditions dictate any other, because it's yours, and God gave it to you. The fourth thing is sin. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. Remember when you asked your kid a question, you knew the answer, but they lied to you? You know what happened? You broke fellowship. There was that tense moment. You know good and well it was wrong. Debbie showed me something she was watching on Facebook last night. It was a little girl, poor little girl, bless her heart, she's a sinner, and the dad is drilling her. Evidently, she had decided to paint her fingernails and all her Barbie's fingernails. I don't know if there was a big mess or whatever, but he kept asking her questions, and she kept saying, well, they asked me to paint their nails. And he said, well, are you ever going to paint them in the future? She keeps going back to the scene of the crime, evidently. It was hilarious. It was awesome. It was entertaining. But also, it was sad because this little child for that moment, even though it was cute and adorable, had broke fellowship with her parent. And parents, you know how that goes. It's tough. When people lie to you, they break fellowship. That's what we do when we sin. It's impossible for us to be happy and joyful when we know that we're doing something against God's will. We have done something to disappoint God, and God doesn't like that, because you can act happy in that circumstance. You can't be happy, but you can act happy. And a lot of us have a pretty good poker face when it comes to being happy. God says, I don't want you to act it. I want you to be it. Ecclesiastes, second chapter says this, to the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth just to hand it over to the one that pleases God. You just get the picture. All of this work on your own effort, getting all of this stuff together, even if it's just your life or whether it's your material things, only to hand it over to somebody else that is pleasing the Lord. That's what it says. And that's a tough thing. You feel all of the works of your hands just disappear. In the book of Psalms, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The happiest day of your life was when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the condemnation, all the conviction, all the reality, all the guilt and all the shame was erased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were free. You're happy. Remember that moment? God wants you to have that on a consistent basis. Not every now and then. Not when you get convicted again. But he wants you to have it on a consistent basis. So let's talk about what gives us joy. What brings us happiness? What is that missing ingredient in our life that literally gets to the point that makes us happy? Let me share five things with you real quick. Number one is doing the right thing. Can I just tell you, God is watching, but he's not watching for you to screw up so that he can beat you over the head. God doesn't take pleasure in reminding you of how filthy you are, or how irresponsible you are. God has never called you stupid. What God has done is convicted you because he loves you so much, he wants you to come back into the fold. He wants you to be back in the family. He wants you to be doing right again. When you do right, God pours out his pleasure on you. Man, there's a load on your heart that just can't be described when you do the right thing. The problem with doing right is this. Sometimes when we do the right thing, we suffer. Sometimes when we do the right thing, we're going to lose things. Sometimes when we do the right thing, there'll be setbacks. Sometimes when we do the right things, we will be hurt. You know, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean it's going to feel warm and fuzzy, except for in the inside where the joy, the constant peace of joy and spirit gives us, that's where it is. And doing right just pleases God to the max. Let me, Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, says this. God has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toils. This is the gift of God. Doing right doesn't mean we always win. Sometimes when you make the right decision at the office, somebody else gets a promotion. When you do the right thing, sometimes you lose the sale. You could have kind of manipulated that. You could have worked it into your own favor. You could have, you know, bent the rules a little bit. Sometimes when you're tempted to, you know, to cheat on the test, guys, but you don't, you may not get the A, but I'm going to tell you what's going to be the best B in the world. You could go to sleep at night with your conscience clear, feeling good about yourself, instead of waking up in the middle of the night worried about whether anybody's going to catch you in that lie. That's what it is about doing right. It's fabulous. Hudson Taylor said this, "The secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. Half-hearted obedience satisfies neither us or God." God wants you to give you His all. That's the one other thing I want you to learn about doing right. Doing right is active. It's something you do on purpose. It doesn't just happen. It's not something, it's not a coincidence. It's something I woke up in the morning and decided, today I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be the right person. I'm going to treat people fairly. I'm going to do it just exactly the way it's supposed to be. And you know what? Isn't this awesome? Because now we're starting to prepare our taxes for April the 15th. Go ahead. I join you. I just lost my joy as well. But I got to tell you, when I start looking at what those represent, those numbers better represent the truth, or I'm doing wrong. Move on, Pastor. Next point, please. But it's real easy to fudge on stuff you don't think is not that big a deal. But I'm going to tell you what, even to the nth degree, we need to do the right thing, and we will have joy and happiness in our life, and we won't have to be worried about somebody calling us and going, these numbers don't add up. The next thing, because you're so happy to be moving on, is guarding your heart. Guarding your heart. When God allows you the opportunity to be happy, then you need to protect it with all that you can. You protect it with everything that you've got. Proverbs 4 says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are the life to those who find them, health to a man's whole body." And above all else, he says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is in this heart that my happiness exists. Sometimes it's centered, but like I said, it can be heavy-hearted, it can be light-hearted. It can go up and down, but God says, I want you to protect your heart so that you won't be wounded. You know what? A lot of people do things to us, and we get over it pretty easily, but we don't get over this stuff that happens in here. The memory, the thought, why they did that, they betrayed us, they lied about us. Those are wounds that go for a long time. And God says, I want you to protect your heart so that you will never, ever have the opportunity to not be happy. But you'll always, always have the opportunity to be happy. Philippians, the fourth chapter, says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts." Guard your hearts. What guards your hearts? The peace of God. I know it's a silly illustration, but let's pretend your heart was something physical. There's a guard that stands right out there, the sword, the spear, whatever the armor's on. It's called the peace of God. And the peace of God says, nothing comes by me to wound this heart, because this heart's founded in the peace of God, not in the atmosphere that we surround, not in our economy, not if somebody's patting you on the back, not if everybody feels good or if you feel good, but the peace of God guards that heart. The next thing is you need to share your happiness. If you're happy, share it. Listen, happiness isn't necessarily contagious, but it's very, very addictive. It's very, very addictive. When people see you happy, they just kind of want to be happy. It's amazing how much we pay to be entertained. We want to leave our world for a little bit. We want to escape into the movie. We want to hear a comedian make us laugh. But when we come back out of that circumstance, we're right back where we started. That's not what God wants. God wants you to consistently be in that situation. But he doesn't want you to keep it to yourself. Share it with somebody else as well. Watchman Nee said this, "I never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and him not be satisfied himself." So when we're happy, we need to share this happiness. Now listen, I talked earlier, we got to be careful how we do this. You know, we don't just be bopping around talking about how great things are going, bragging about how awesome our life is. That's not sharing. Sharing means that we just get around people and we allow what God has done in us to kind of rub off on them. It's not convincing them that they should be happy like I'm happy. It's not about asking them to be me or impersonate me. God forbid anybody impersonate me. But it's about getting close to them and they go, you know, there's something about this person. They just seem to be joyful. I remember the day that I took my granddaughter to Bass Pro Shops, which is one of our great places to go. And there's this guy, we're just talking, and he goes, can I ask you a question? He said, what church you go to? And I told him, I said, well, how did you know that? He goes, well, I could just tell by the way you are, the way you're talking to your granddaughter, and you know, I could just tell you're a Christian. I go, yes, I am. No, I didn't do that. I was going, whew. Every time that happens, I'm going, God, I'm so glad I was behaving. You know, isn't that terrible? You have those moments too, don't you? You know, it's great to be caught doing the right thing. But we're all here for a greater purpose than ourselves. So we need to allow other people to understand this isn't about putting them down because of where we are, but we have a purpose and we need to pursue it at all costs. Abraham Maslow said this, without exception, I have found that every person who has been sincerely happy, I mean radiantly happy, was living for a purpose and a cause beyond himself. God causes you to happy so that you can be addictive to other people, so that they can see. Sometimes we have to have an example, and we have to have a reason. We have to have a permission sometimes, because our life sometimes gets very difficult. It amazes me. If I knew everybody's life story in here, I guarantee you that some of you, I'd be going, I'm amazed they can even get out of bed in the morning. I'm amazed you can even muster up a smile, because there's a world of happiness that has not been your story. As a matter of fact, you've been a world of sadness and hurt. And I'm not trying to rub salt into a wound. I'm not trying to knock the scab off of any injury. But I'm telling you, you have your reasons if you wanted to. But instead, God has given you that spirit of joy that only comes from the Lord. And you have chosen to be happy even though you have every reason to be sad, angry, and bitter. And I thank you for that. It causes all of us the opportunity to be happy as well. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We share our happiness through our overflow, not through our words, not through our persistence, by our overflow. It's just being around people. It's contagious, like I said. I mean, not contagious, but it's addictive. You just want to have a part of that because you see it in somebody else. Now, part of you realizes that could be me. That could be, I just want to be happy. I want God to just shine on me. I want to feel his favor in my life. And we need to do that and understand that it's out of our abundance. God forbid that we be so blessed by God like many of us are and never share it with somebody else. Never share it with somebody else. Well, number four is this, to be thankful, to simply be thankful. You know, if you have a thankful heart, you look around and, it's not about comparisons, but it's about the condition of your own heart. You're just going, man, I'm just so thankful. Guys, listen, I know that I'm supposed to say this because I'm the pastor, but I'm saying it because of the truth. I am so thankful I'm the pastor here at Claremore Assembly of God. I just love this place. I'm so thankful that I'm married to Debbie, and it's incredible. I mean, I just love this woman, and I'm just thankful that she allowed me to stay in her life for all these years. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful. They're just on and on and on, all of these things. And most of them, you could, you know, pick out the highlights, you know, but, you know, forget those. I'm talking about the things that are just solid in your life, people that are in life, things that have happened in your life, that God would allow me to get saved. I'm just thankful for that. That is something that obviously reinvents itself in your life, just being thankful. Because I'm going to tell you what, you know without even description what happens when you are ungrateful, when you feel like you've been cheated, when you feel like you've been ripped off, when you're angry that somebody else got ahead instead of you, when somebody was selected instead of you, man, that's not thankful. And it becomes to become bitterness and things like that instead of happiness. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, be joyful always. Pray continually. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you've been looking for God's will, what is God's will, Pastor? His will is right here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God's will isn't a mystery. It's right there in black and white. And the last thing, you're going to be appalled at this. You can sing. You can sing. Some of you need to only sing in the shower. There's a reason I'm on the front pew and not in the middle of the congregation. And there's a reason I don't care. But I love to sing. Regardless of what it sounds like, I love to sing. But I'm going to tell you what, there's something that happens when you begin to sing. It was, I forget the missionary's name, but he told me, he told this story years ago. I mean, he's one of the first missionaries I ever heard talk about this. I mean, every talk. I didn't even know what missions was all about. I'd just gotten saved. He spoke for like 2 hours, and it felt like 20 minutes. His stories were incredible. But he said that he went to this one village, and he was trying to learn the language, and he was trying to find out what the word for love was, and he couldn't find it. And finally, he saw this woman over there, and she was holding her baby, and she was just singing and singing and singing. And he said, what is she feeling? What is she feeling? And they told him, and that was the word that he learned. It was that she was loving her child. But tell you what, you sing, you release things that you just never imagined. It's not because your head goes somewhere else. It's not all these brain chemicals that get released. It's the joy in the Lord that gets released. It's this thing in here that's been kind of suppressed a little bit by the bills and the problems and the circumstances that gets released because you've decided to sing instead of be sad. James, the 5th chapter, says this, is any of you in trouble, he should pray. Is any of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. How cool is that? Let me take you to Psalm 68. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice before him. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. He is God in the holy dwelling. God sets the lonely into families. He leads forth the prisoner with singing. You know what that means? I get this picture. I've seen these movies a million times. And here's these people. They've been overcome and they've just been thrown into slavery by somebody who's overcome. And here they are being hauled off. And what do? They begin to sing. Begin to sing. Can I just tell you, God has always given you a song for your heart. It may not be one that we sing up on the screen, but God's always given you a song on your heart. And don't suppress that song, because in that song is the expression of the joy and the happiness he gives. And I know sometimes it doesn't even make sense to sing. And I'll tell you why. You join me with Paul in the Acts, the 16th chapter. I wonder if he was mindful of this when here he was. He's in prison. Now, the story is that as he was ministering through the streets and the marketplaces, there was this girl. And she was possessed by a demon, and this demon was helping her to cast everybody's fortune. And all these people were making money by her doing this, and she was following Paul around, driving him crazy. And finally, he got sick of it, turned around, and he said, in the name of Jesus, leave her. And the demon left. Now all these guys realized they weren't going to make any money, so they told lies about Paul and Silas, and they drove them into the middle of the city. And they told him, said, these guys are abusing our laws. They're teaching things that aren't rightful. Here is Romans. And they didn't like that either, so they beat him. And they threw him into prison. The Bible says that they didn't just throw him into prison. They threw him in the basement of the prison. I don't know what the inner prison is, but it's not good. Then they chained him to the wall. Now listen, they didn't have soft little cuddly chains, I'm sure. I bet the things that were wrapped around their legs and their arms weren't funny at all. Matter of fact, the picture that I get, someone said, is probably they were strapped to the wall like this. And in the midst of this, the Bible says, about midnight. Anybody have you had the midnight moment here lately? About midnight. I mean, when it gets dark and when it gets right in the middle of your horrible night, the sun is a long way away and you don't see any way out. The Bible says about midnight. Paul had the audacity. I remember Dan Betzer one time, who was at Evangel College at a chapel service, he said, I'll never forget it. He said, Paul was standing there and he looked over his side and said, hey, Si. I thought that was so cool. Hey, Si. He goes, what, Paul? He said, hey, yeah, let's sing. Paul, did they hit you on the head? He said, No, Si, I'm telling you, man. He said, we need to sing. He goes, are you serious? He goes, yeah. He said, okay. And they began to sing the song we know. They sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet. Why not? They used the King James Bible. But it says, as they sang, all of the prisoners heard them. And guess what? So did God. And how cool is it to even think of this, that God came down and released his chains and they fell to the ground. The jailer came in, thought everybody had escaped. He was going to kill himself because he knew that he'd be held responsible for all those prisoners. And Paul said, wait. So we're all still here. And he runs in and he says, what must I do to be saved? And he tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he gets saved. He takes him home. He talks about his family. The whole family gets saved. Hey, they went from chains and not feeling good and open wounds on their back to being released and God doing miracles. That's what happened when we allow that song that God placed in our heart to rise to the surface and express itself. That's what it means to sing, even in the midst of all this. You know what? God says sing. The world says complain. God says I want you to rejoice. The world says throw a fit. God says, I want you to experience a miracle. The world says God has left you. So do you need a miracle today? Then sing. If you want to be happy today, then sing. If you want a new door to open up in your life, then sing. That's what God does for us. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will help us today, Lord God, that you will put within us, Lord Jesus, the desire to do the right thing. I pray, oh God, we will guard our heart. I pray, oh Lord Jesus, that we'll live a life for you, that we will share our happiness. I pray, oh God, that we will be thankful. But Father, every now and then, it's just time to sing. It's just time to act on what we know instead of what we feel. Because when we know that you love us and we act on that, the feelings will come. Help us to be reminded that that spirit is constant in our life. It's still there. It's not lying dormant. It's not waiting to be woke up. It is there. It's wide awake. We're the ones that need to be awakened to the fact that it's there. So I pray today, oh God, give us a song. Give us a heart that wants to sing. Give us expressions, oh God, that we never dreamed were in our hearts. Help us to go to a place that we can only find in you that makes us really, really happy. Not just emotionally, Lord, because we know that will come. Even Paul said, stir up the emotions within you. God, living for you is emotional. But it's not because we are just tempted by the climate. We are powered. We are encouraged. We are directed by this constant state and condition in our spirit that allows us now to be emotional in our hearts. God, I pray, give us that song. Open up our hearts again. Let us sing because we are happy in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few minutes, I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song. If there's a heaviness in your heart, I want you to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how I want this to go. The altars are open if you want them, but I'm not calling anyone down. But if there's something in your heart, something that is just burdensome, something that is heavy, something that is there. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be forgiven. I want you to give it to the Lord while we sing. But don't suppress your song. Don't hold back from your song. This isn't about volume. It's about spirit. This isn't about activity. Hands waved, it doesn't matter. It's about where your heart is. It's about letting the Lord revive that song that is there because of the joy of the Lord that is going to make you happy. Will you say that word with me? Happy. You know, we haven't said that in a long time. Now, how about adding a few words to it? I am happy. How cool would that be? I want that to be your answer to a prayer today. I want you to stand. They're going to sing this. They're going to dismiss us after we sing. And I pray you will sing with all the joy that God can muster in your heart before you leave today. Amen.